Morning about that wonderful cross where Jesus died for us. Radical redemption. That's the title of my sermon this morning, Radical Redemption. And boy, it's been great to sing about when we finish this morning, we'll sing Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It, the old hymn. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I believe these are my favorite verses in the book of Galatians, so I'm looking forward to preaching it to you. We're Baptists, and I'm glad to be a Baptist. A lot of what I learned about Galatians chapter 3, however, came from Martin Luther. Martin Luther grew up and served in a different denomination, one that believes you have to continually work to get saved. And Martin Luther was afraid of God. He was angry with God because he tried and he tried to live right for God. He tried and he tried. And yet he had sin in his life, and he knew it, He always felt guilty, always felt like God was going to judge him, and so he was angry with God. I've tried to do right, and yet I do wrong, and you're just mad at me anyway. And he tried to punish himself, literally. And then one day, studying in a monastery, Martin Luther comes across this verse in Galatians 3, verse 11. Where it says, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. If you're going to be righteous, right with God, no amount of works is going to get you there. No amount of works will get you there, but only by faith. And at that moment, Martin Luther believed in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't agree with everything Martin Luther held or stood for or wrote. I don't. But he got this right when he said, the just shall live by faith in the Son of God. And that is possible because of what Jesus has done. And I want to look at this radical redemption this morning. Let's read it together. Galatians 3:10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, to the nations, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Let's pray together. Father, in this time, would you just open our eyes to see these words? Open our hearts to hear them and receive them. I pray that you would bless those listening who have not trusted you as their Savior. May they see the way of salvation that Christ has provided and by faith embrace him and be saved. And may us who have been saved for weeks or months, years, decades, may we rejoice in the radical redemption that we have experienced in Christ. It is in his name we pray, amen. Number one, you cannot work your way to heaven. You cannot work your way to heaven. Verse 10 says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, and this is quoting from Deuteronomy, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, by the works of the law. For, here's a quote from Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12, but the law is not of faith, rather, here's another quote from the Old Testament, this time from Leviticus, the one who does them shall live by them. Paul is establishing the more you work to earn salvation, the more you will owe. The false teachers were saying you have to keep the Old Testament regulations along with believing in Christ. But Paul has already said the real sinners, verse 18 of chapter 2, the real sinners are the ones who come to Christ and then try to rebuild the law in their life. If you try to get back under the law, you'll just find yourself breaking it again. Romans 4:4 is very similar to this line of thought. He says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. To the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift. In other words, if you got a new job and you did your work, I remember in the summer of 1990, I went to work as a busboy slash waiter slash whatever else they needed at a restaurant in Mackinac City. I worked there for 4 summers. But after I worked there, carrying plates and pouring coffee and taking dirty plates back to the dish room, after I worked there for a week or two, I got a paycheck. I remember back then it was, I think I made about $3.70 an hour. Minimum wage was $3.55. So I thought I was doing really well as a 10th grader. And I got my first paycheck, and of course you open it up and you look and you go, wait a minute, who's this FICA? they get a cut of this. But would I be surprised if I got a paycheck at the end of the week? Come in and say, wait a minute, what are you paying me for? My boss, Mr. Tyson, he would have said, well, these are your wages. You worked 30 hours or 40 hours, and these are your wages. This is what you earn for delivering plates of food and then pouring coffee. You earned that. You worked for it. It's not a gift. They don't come to you at the end of the week and say, we just want to give this to you. We just like you. We're glad you're paid because you worked. And Paul says, if you're working, then you're not receiving a gift from God. You're trying to earn something. And the more you work in God's economy, the more you work in God's plan, the more he expects you to pay. In other words, the more you'll owe, because you're missing what you need. And what you need is not to work more, but to trust him. If you want to, this is what Paul is saying, if you want a covenant with God, a contract with God, where you try to keep the law, then he will require you to keep all of it all the time. He says, here's my holy standard. If you're going to try to live under the works of the law, you have to do all of it, and no one can possibly do this. Those who try will only earn for themselves not a blessing, but a curse. That is, what is a curse? It is God's judgment for breaking his law. That's what a curse is. You're not under blessing because, oh, look, I'm keeping the law. It's you're breaking other laws, and there's judgment for that. And plus, if you only broke one little commandment, God says he will hold you guilty as if you broke every one. You've broken the law. James 2:10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. You are in trouble if you're counting on your good works to make you right with God. No matter how good you are, no one is righteous enough. We've all failed to keep God's requirements. You say, well, I haven't sinned as bad as someone else has. Right. But if you've sinned at all, then you're guilty before God. You have disqualified yourself. Now, I'm not much of a golfer. I got a lesson from Silas, and it has helped. Silas is a golfer, believe me. I'm not much of a golfer, but golf has certain funny rules, okay? Golf has some funny rules. One, golf is a game of honesty and honor, okay? So if you're over behind a tree, and your ball is over there, or someone else's, and you're over there behind the tree, and you swing and you miss the ball, you don't hit it at all, and then you get a little closer and you hit the ball and it flies out, that's two. That's two strokes. And you say, well, wait a minute, that was just a practice swing. The time that I missed? And you know what? Only you know in your heart if that was a practice swing or if that was a real swing and you just missed the ball. But you know what? In honesty, in honor, you have to report, you should report that one that you missed. You can be really hurt in golf. You can be really messed up for the slightest error. For example, in 2013, a golfer named Nick Gillespie was playing in the Victoria Open, 2013. He tied the course record for the lowest score. That's a good thing in golf. You want a low score. He tied the course record for the lowest score, and yet they disqualified him from the whole tournament. You know why? He played an honest round. All of his strokes were legitimate. But when he turned his scorecard into the official, he forgot to sign his name. And so he had... And what do you call that? They disqualified him. Yeah. You could say, well, that's not fair. That shouldn't count against him. He played the holes. He got the score. He just forgot to sign his card. He was so excited. He's a young guy, 23 years old, in the tournament. And they said, you broke the rule. You're out. And we could say, well, that's not fair, but that's the rule. You got to sign your card. You cannot work your way to heaven. You and I haven't broken just one little stipulation rule, have we? I mean, we know that we've sinned before God. You cannot work to overcome that. You can't pay back for your own sin. Number two, Jesus has paid the price for us. Jesus paid the price for us. This is where it's just so wonderful. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. To redeem, you see that in verse 13? To redeem means to pay a price for something. You pay a price for something. You bought it. And this says Christ has redeemed us. He's paid the price for us. You have to remember that in Bible times, there were millions of slaves. There were people at that time, you could sell yourself into service of another person. Or sometimes an army would conquer a town or another army, and those soldiers were given two choices. We can either put you to death, or we can put you to work. Which do you choose? Which do you want? And so they would make slaves out of the captured soldiers and captured people that they had. There were slaves throughout the empire of Rome, millions of slaves. But it was possible for a slave to save up enough money to buy his freedom. Or a friend or a family member could bring the money, pay it to the slave's owner and set them free. They could be redeemed. They could be bought with a price and set free. And Paul says here in verse 13, Christ has redeemed us. He has paid the price to set us free. He has bought our freedom for us. under God's law, we find ourselves cursed to die because we've broken his commandments. We have not been holy the way he requires. We've lied, we've cheated, we've stolen, we've made other things or other people more important to us than our Creator. The price or cost for breaking God's law is death. As we know, the wages of sin is death. Those who sin, we've crossed over God's boundaries of right into wrong. And you find that you have a price to pay. Sin costs us our life. That is the curse. That's the curse that Paul is talking about. Romans 5:12. Death passes upon everyone because everyone has sinned. Romans 5:12. Everyone. No one gets out alive from this world because of our sin. We're under the curse. We're under the judgment of God. And you might not like that, but it's just the fact. It's just the truth. That we've sinned and the wages of sin, the payment for sin, what you've earned and what you deserve is death. But here's the good news. This is verse 13. This is fireworks going off of good news. Christ redeemed us. He paid the price necessary to set us free from the curse of the law. Jesus, who is perfect and sinless, wrapped himself in our sin and took the full judgment on himself that our sins deserved. The gospel is so radical. This redemption is so radical because of the love in these two little words in verse 13. He became a curse for us. For us. That's the gospel. That it's for you. That Jesus died for you. He became a curse. He paid the price to set us free. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 says, "You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." I mean, if Jesus would have worked all his life and brought this great sum of money to purchase our freedom, that would have been wonderful. But that's not what God requires. He doesn't require silver and gold for you to be accepted by him. What he requires is that your sin be punished. But if you trust that Jesus has done that for you, then you're redeemed. Your price has been paid. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions," our transgressions. "He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement that brought us peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21:23 when he says, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Jesus redeemed us. He paid the death price of the curse by dying on the cross. And he didn't do that privately. He didn't do that off by himself somewhere and then tell us about it. He was publicly humiliated. Scores of people watching and passing by as Jesus hung on the cross under the curse of God for our offenses. God wanted Jesus to be seen for what he truly was, cursed for us. Each of us has sinned and rightly deserves to die for the crimes that we've committed against God. But Jesus took all of the curse, all of the death that we should have had. He was hanged on a cross, and when he died, he absorbed all of the curse, all of the judgment of God. Do you believe that? That Jesus' death was that incredible, that it was that complete, that it absorbed all of the judgment that all of your sins ever deserved. He paid the price for our freedom. And let me say this from this verse. He was the price. He didn't just come with some kind of an offering. He was the offering. Look at this verse again. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He made him to be sin, to clothe himself with our sins and judge him. I mentioned Martin Luther. He says this so well. Listen and think on this. It is as though God sent his only son to the cross and said to him, "Be thou Peter, that denier, Paul, that persecutor, David, that adulterer, that sinner who did eat the fruit in Eden, that thief who hanged upon the cross, and briefly, be thou that person who hath committed the sins of all men. See therefore that thou pay and satisfy for them." Can you imagine? Jesus died as a sinner, but not just one sinner, as everyone who would believe in him. He took your place. He took your sins, all of them, wrapped himself up in the Holy Son of God, wrapping himself with your and my filth and sin. He wrapped himself, Isaiah 53, verse 6, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Put it on his only son, sinless son, and cursed him. Judgment fell upon him. All our sin laid upon him. All the judgment of death poured out on him, and he died for us. And yet, death could not keep him. The grave could not hold him. This one who became all our sin and our curse is forever the holy, righteous Son of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He absorbed death for us forever and defeated it. And so we read in 1 Corinthians 15, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's fulfilled the law. All of the judgment required for sinners has been fulfilled. You didn't do it. I couldn't do it. Jesus paid it all. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. So Jesus has paid the price of our redemption. Number three, you are redeemed when you believe it was for you. Jesus paid this price almost 2,000 years ago, and he paid the price for you. He was cursed and died for you because of your sin. Do you believe it? Do you trust him? Do you believe it was for you? Trying to live by the law, whether that's from the Bible or your own law system that you've set up or you inherited from people before you, trying to keep laws to get right with God will never make you right with God. In fact, it just leaves you guilty. And you say, well, wait a minute. You're saying the best I can do isn't good enough for God? This is what Paul says. If you try to do your best, you're under the curse. But if you just believe that Jesus took the curse for you, was the curse, took your sin and let God judge it all the way to death, then you can be redeemed. Do you believe it? The righteous shall live by faith. To be just with God and right with God, you've got to trust in what his Son did. Even under the Old Covenant, by the way, in the Old Testament, eternal life was not earned by keeping the law. Law obedience would result in physical blessings. What I mean is, the Israelites went into the promised land, and God gave them the commandments and said, if you keep my commandments, I will bless your land, I will bless your crops, I'll bless your family, I will give you victory over your enemies. All those promises from the law, the commandments, were tied to Israel living right before God in their promised land. But if you wanted to go to heaven, if you wanted to be right with God, you had to trust him. You had to believe in him. And Abraham is the example of this. This is why Paul says, how was Abraham right with God? By keeping the law? No, he was right with God because God made promises to him and he believed. And his faith was counted as righteousness. He trusted God, and God said, you trust me? I declare you righteous. I pronounce you, Abraham, right with me. Moses, you trust me? I pronounce you right with me. David? Oh, David made some terrible choices. David sinned, adultery, murder. But his faith was in God alone. And God declared him, pronounced him right, righteous. In time, people forgot that it was supposed to be a heart thing. They tried to keep the law. They made up new laws, extra laws. And they forgot that it's supposed to be a heart thing. It's not about doing everything and then sneaking around. It's giving God your heart. It's loving him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Following God is loving your neighbor as yourself. They found ways to technically keep the laws, but find the loopholes and use those. And we do the same thing. We find the loopholes. We make loopholes. The unrighteous, those who are guilty because they've been breaking God's laws, will face the curse of death, eternal death at that. Only by believing in Jesus as your Lord, the substitute for your deserved punishment, could you be saved from God's judgment and given eternal life. Only by trusting him. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is a gift to you, salvation. To the one who does not work to earn salvation, listen to Romans 4. To the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. You are redeemed not when you're working for God, but when you are believing in him. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die in this world, in this earth, as we will, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. Romans 5:8. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Salvation is when you believe in your heart that Jesus did all this for you. Again, this one author said, you, Christ, are my sin and my curse. Or rather, I am your sin, your curse, your death, your wrath of God, your hell. And you are my righteousness, my blessing, my life, my grace of God, and my heaven. All I have to offer Jesus is my sin, my death. And he offers me forgiveness, eternal life, grace, mercy, love. Do you believe it? Is it yours? And there are two results of this radical redemption in verse 14. Two results. He's redeemed you. He's paid the price to set you free. Two results. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So by faith we receive these two things. By faith we receive the blessing of Abraham. What is the blessing of Abraham? I think from the context that we've been looking at, the blessing, the greatest blessing that God gave to Abraham was that he pronounced him right with himself. He was justified. That's how the blessing that we've been seeing. The perfect blood and death of Christ in our place has justified us. That is, God has pronounced us right with Him because our sins have all been paid for by the sacrifice of Christ. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness, so when you put your faith in Christ, then the righteous shall live by faith. You will be proclaimed righteous by God. That's being justified, okay? Justified. My pastor taught me when I was a kid, it means just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. That's how I remember it. I believed, and all of that sin was wiped away. He's taken it and buried it in the deepest sea. The Bible says He's removed our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. How far away is that? He's taken your sin away. And we receive not only justification or being right with God, but He also gives us the promise of the Spirit. And we'll learn more of the significance of this later in Galatians. But for now, realize that at one time, God gave His commandments to be read and to be followed, and they would put it up on their doorway. They would write out scriptures and carry it in a little pouch on their wrist. They're supposed to remember all that God commanded. But when Christ came, He fulfilled the law, and He sent His Holy Spirit to guide us. So now, instead of having a list of guidelines that we have to check off, we have God with us, guiding us, tapping us in our conscience, in our heart. You know that's not right. Well, you can't show me a verse that says it's not right, but the Holy Spirit says, you know you shouldn't do that. Well, I don't see it in that. You know that's not right. Or, you know you should do a certain thing. Well, I don't know if I can find a verse, but the Holy Spirit leading and guiding you. He's come to live in your life. The Holy Spirit in your His presence in your life. I have to use a hockey illustration here just for a moment. We used to live in Pittsburgh, just outside of Pittsburgh, and there's this young hockey player that was drafted by the Penguins. He was 18 years old, and he was drafted out of Canada. His name is Sidney Crosby, and he's a very, very good player, but he was 18 when he came into the National Hockey League, and they already knew he was going to be a star. So when he came to the Penguins, the Pittsburgh Penguins, to be on their team, the owner of the team, who happens to be Mario Lemieux — if you've not heard of Sidney Crosby, you've probably heard of Mario Lemieux. He played for the Penguins. He's probably the greatest Penguin player ever to skate and play. Well, he's the owner of the team, and he invited Crosby to come and live in his home with his family. He said, you're 18, you're just out of high school, come and stay with us and let me help you know how to handle this. The millions of dollars, the fame, everybody wanting your attention, everybody wanting you at their events. And so he did. Crosby, he could have bought his own house. He had enough money. He moved in to stay with Mario and be mentored by him, and he was for years. And he became MVP of the league. He won a Stanley Cup. He scored the game-winning goal in the Olympics that gave Canada the gold medal. Beat the Red Wings in the cup. All of that because certainly he had talent, certainly he was gifted, but he had a mentor. He lived in his home and stayed with him and ate with him and all of these things together. Now, that's just maybe it's a silly illustration, but God doesn't just give us this law anymore. He gives us His Spirit with us all the time to guide us, to direct us, whispering in our heart the difference between right and wrong. It's God Himself mentoring us in our spirit. This is the promise of the Spirit, that we get by believing. We trust in Him, and God says, let me give you my Holy Spirit to guide you in this world, because it's a dark and difficult place. And you not only have to fight against sin, but God wants you to witness for Him. He wants you to share this good news that Jesus has died, paying the price for your sin, to redeem you, to make you His own child. There are two kinds of people who need to wrestle and be conquered by this truth as I close. There are two kinds of people who need to wrestle with this. The first is a lost person. I mean someone who is not saved, someone who does not know Jesus as their Savior. You may think you need to change your ways before God can save you. You may think, well, I want to get to heaven, so I need to start making some changes in my life. I need to get rid of some bad things I know are holding me up. You don't need to change your sin in order for God to accept you. You need to come to Him. You need to just turn away. Don't try to make your life better. Don't try to get this out. Just come to Him. Turn from your sin and give your life to Christ. He died for you. He died to take all of that sin and all of that guilt away and forgive you. But it's not a, well, I'm going to give you a little bit of my life and hopefully you can fix this part that I'm embarrassed about. He wants all of you. He wants you to commit your life to Him. Say, you died for me. Here's my life. Help me. Change me. Fix me. You must simply fall before Christ, believing in His mercy, and call on Him to save you. And He will. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You will be saved. You don't hold anything back from it. Just come with your life, as broken as it might be, and say, I need your forgiveness. I believe you died for me. And He will save you. Second, the second kind of person that needs to wrestle with this and be changed by it is a saved person who just committed sin of some kind, any kind. We must see our sin as God sees our sin. And how is that? Wrapped around His Son and judged. We must see our sin as paid for and forgiven in God's sight. You got to see that. Otherwise, even as a Christian, you will keep trying to pay for your sin. You'd be like, oh, I can't believe I did that. God's so mad at me now. And I'm gonna just kind of grovel. And maybe in a few days, if I really show Him how bad I feel, then He'll forgive me. Listen, your sin is much worse than a few days of groveling. Your sin is much more condemning and death-deserving than feeling bad for a little while. Your sin cost Jesus His life on the cross. That's how bad sin is, truly horrible. But He did pay that price. He did die for your sin. You're trusting in Him. You are righteous before God. So I think when you sin, as you will, as we all do, you don't beat yourself up over it until you feel like you've really been sorry enough before God. You go to the cross. You go to Jesus on the cross and you say, I am so sorry. My sin caused you this pain. But you died for it, and I am forgiven. I believe. What we need to do is thank God for His forgiveness. Thank God for His mercy. Yeah, turn from your sin. Humble yourself and say, God, I did it. I was wrong. I'm going to confess my sin. But if you confess your sin to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive you of all sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And at the moment you are convicted of sin, immediately confess, forsake that sin, and lift your eyes to the cross. That's why we sang today about the wonderful cross. It's where your forgiveness is. It is all because of what Jesus has done, dying and rising again victorious over the sin that has recently cast you down. And as one author says, how much you believe this, so much you enjoy it. How much you believe in Christ paying for your sin, redeeming you to be right with God, how much you believe that, so much you enjoy it. So much you are free from your own guilt and the burden of your sin. You're free from that, and you just live in grace, just thanking Christ because he gave his life, paid the price for you. Sin and defeat in our Christian lives are a result of forgetting what God has done for us in Christ. As Christians, sin makes us miserable. Christ alone can bring us joy as we remember how deep, how wide, how long, and how high his love is for us. For us. For you. Will you stand with me as we sing? Oh, Lord, I just...